All right, let's get into the Word. How many know that habits are formed by repetition? The idiom, practice makes perfect, conveys the truth that consistent repetition of a skill, a task, or a belief is the key to becoming adept or perfect at it. Actions that are repeated over time gradually become habits. And we all know habits have pluses and minuses. They can be productive or destructive to our lives. You guys know that most of our habits are maladaptive. They're not productive to our lives. Do you notice how hard it is to develop a habit that is productive to your life? Why is that? Well, we're going to be looking at that today and looking at what God says is the solution. The habits that have been practiced and perfected in our lives have been done so in our past. They started when we were young as a way to deal with life, and we practiced those responses. For an example, we can practice the response of being, when we're hurt, to isolate, because there wasn't people there to comfort us. So we practice that as a way, I have to be self-sufficient. How many people are very self-independent or self-dependent here? You don't have to raise your hand because you just did. That's perfect. Why? Well, we learned how to do it. It's a habit to us. It's a habit to us. So we feel we have to be self-contained to get things done. Generally speaking, that habit is formed when we're young because we had to. There wasn't much help around us. And on and on and on. And so those habits are practiced and repeated over and over. And those and when they're triggered in our present life, they are automatically deployed. And when they are deployed in our present life, we are affirming and confirming and repeating a behavior which will have great effect in our future life unless we do something to change it. So the topic we're talking about today is worry. How many people worry in here? Yeah. How many people have perfected it? I can worry like this. I can worry about things. Worry means to have anxious producing thoughts or anxiety producing thoughts, especially about things we can't control. If you worry excessively, it can seem like negative thoughts are running through your head on an endless repeat, and we can't stop them. You may feel like you're spiraling out of control, kind of even going crazy, or about to burn out under the weight of that anxiety. You worry a lot about what ifs and worst case scenarios. You can't get anxious thoughts out of your head, and it interferes with your daily life. Anybody ever ask somebody you're with, you go, what's wrong? Nothing. Yet you can see they're consumed in their thinking. It's just going around and around, and we can't stop it sometimes. What do we do? What we do is this. We catastrophize. We tend to go to worst case scenarios. How many, when something happens, you automatically go to a best case scenario? I lost my job. This is awesome. I get an opportunity now to do something different. I've been complaining about that job for months, possibly even years. And this is my opportunity. No, we don't do that, huh? We catastrophize it. It's like you're flying in the plane and the guy comes over the speaker. Oh, we'll be hitting a little turbulence. You immediately think, we're going down. We're going down. We're crashing. It's over. We're heading to the end. I know it'll be in water, and then the shark will get me. If I exist, if I live, I'm all going to be dead there. We have this thing going on in our head. It turns out that every habit, including worry, starts with a psychological pattern. It's called a habit loop, which is a three-part process that we go through. The habit loop. First thing that happens is there's a trigger or a cue or a trigger. And that tells your brain to go into automatic mode. See, a habit is something we go into automatically. Most of the time, we don't even think about it. That's one of the reasons why it's so hard to break a habit. It comes automatically. Something happens and triggers a need for a response regarding the future. That's the first thing that happened. Something happens, triggers me, and takes me to a place in my brain, which we'll talk about in a second, of pattern recognition. Hey, we've been here before. And this is what we do. And that's the second step. Then there's the routine. Neuroscientists have done a lot of study on this. And that's where the habit kicks in. The habit which is generated in the brain and emotions to respond to that trigger. So the emotions triggers the brain, which is in the basal ganglia. If you were to notice where that is, it's in the middle of your head. If you were to put your finger on top of your head, put your finger right above your ear and go to the middle of your head, that's where the basal ganglia is. The reason I'm telling you this is scripture tells us plainly we are body, soul, and spirit. So our body, our soul is the place in us that keeps our memories. And that's actually stored oftentimes in the basal ganglia. So your basal ganglia, from the time you were little, was taking in information about a situation. And then any time that information, that part of the brain is triggered by something, the basal ganglia looks through the book and they say, oh, this is how we respond to that. This is what we do to that. When I'm anxietied out, I started smoking at 11 years old. So when I'm under stress, I immediately go to smoke a cigarette. And then what happens after we do the habit, so let's finish the second part first. Basal ganglia through a pattern recognition which tells us, oh, I know what to do here. I know what to do. This is what we do in that problem. And the well-practiced response, which we've perfected now, perfected it to such a degree we don't even think about it anymore. And I'm, of course, applying this to worry. You can apply it to a lot of different things. And the routine to worry. The third step is the reward for doing that. When a person's smoking, they get a nicotine hit, which releases dopamine in their mind, which is the reward. You know what the reward is for worry? Anxiety. I get stressed. And the brain says, that's good, because stress releases adrenaline and cortisol. And it takes up a lot of energy. And so now I'm caught in this loop. So what takes place? Something happens that pertains to the future. And immediately, my brain is triggered. It recognizes, it has pattern recognition of what's going on here, and it goes immediately to, what is my response here? The response then is to worry. And then I get the reward of that worry. See, some people do it with food. I get uncomfortable. Something happens. Somebody hurts me. My brain goes, what do we do when we're hurt? We eat ice cream. That's our response. All of a sudden, I want some sugar. Soon as I get that sugar, what do I get? The release. And something else happens in the brain. The basal ganglia is very, very powerful. That's why habits are so hard to break. And what begins to happen is I have to deal with my prefrontal cortex. That's the reasoning part of the brain. That's the part that says, you know, I probably shouldn't eat ice cream. You know, ice cream's not a good thing to eat right now. I should probably maybe deal with this thing a little differently. You know, after all, I've been trying to diet, but I keep getting you know, worried. And so I need to eat ice cream. And I got, you know, and see, prefrontal, you know what happens when we've developed a habit in the basal ganglia? Prefrontal cortex goes to sleep. It is completely bypassed. That's why it's so hard to break a habit, because it's automatic. And as I shared with you earlier, most habits are maladaptive behaviors. We're doing that to try to get okay on the inside, but it doesn't do anything out there. You know, worry is a sin. It's one of the most common sins we have. But for many of us, the sin of going to an R-rated movie or cussing is like, that really means a lot to God. But worry your head off, cool. Have a bad attitude because you're worried. Walk around stressed so everybody walks on eggshells around you. That's cool. You had a bad day, so you should be an idiot to everybody. And God honors that. But dang it, do not drop a curse word. As soon as the practice is perfected and it becomes automatic, that's where our problems arise. How many of us have developed the habit when we're stressed, instead of eating, it's like, you know what? I should go to the gym. I should work out and get this energy off me and release some endorphins and do this positive behavior to deal with my worry. How many jump to that conclusion? Yeah, one. That's a hard habit to develop, right? How many have had the habit of talking yourself out of things like that? I should do, that's crazy. Ah, yeah, much better. And then what happens after we do the habit? Guess what wakes up? Our prefrontal cortex. And we go, well, that was stupid. What do you think you're doing? Why'd you do that again? You're doing the same old again. And we go, yeah, I'm never gonna do that again. I'm done with it. I am through with that. Yeah. Until we're triggered again. Then we automatically do the other behavior. What's the answer? The answer is to understand what's going on inside you. Is the first step. Is to understand that it's the way my brain has been trained to operate in my emotional world and in the things that happen to me. If people treat me bad, what do I do here? Oh, I isolate. I get away from them. I quit. I'm done. I've known many guys that their basal ganglia takes them right to fight. Oh, you disrespected me. I cannot handle that. And your brain takes you right to this response. It's like, well, why don't you just practice what God says? Forgive. Forgive. That's weak. That's weak. Well, God says it's strong. And he says it's beneficial to you. No. Demanding respect, going to jail is a good move. Because that's the reward. That's the reward for behavior like that. What is the reward? That's what we have to look at. Is what is the reward I'm getting? What is the reward I want? Well, God tells us what we need to do because he's good. And we sang a song expressing that. And Romans 8:28 says this. We have to flip the switch on how we handle things. But when we understand the battle is against my habits, that scripture would call sinful habits, falling short, maladaptive habits. When I understand that, it gives me a sense of clarity of what's going on in me. Because it's hard to change Because a lot of people keep repeating habits, doing the same thing over and over, not realizing that it's been ingrained in them from when they were little on how to deal with particular situations. And so they walk around condemning themselves all the time from the prefrontal cortex because it's not working right, rather than reasoning, oh, I've developed some serious habits that are destructive to me. And I know where they came from. They came from things in my life that were out of my control, so I have to try to control. Because most of our worrying is about what the future is going to look like. So we have to flip that switch, and we have to start looking at, okay, what do I do about that? Tells us in Romans 8:28, and we know that God, and we know, that's a knowledge, and that's a prefrontal cortex thing. I have this knowledge. That's in my reasoning part of my mind, my brain. That God causes everything to work together. You mean bad things to work together? Everything. You mean when I lose my job, he's going to work that for good? Everything. You mean when people don't treat me right? Everything. I have to get that into my mind. He says he causes everything to work for good of those who love God. Oh, that's the key. What does that mean? That means it's a relationship issue. You worrying, me worrying, is a relationship issue with God. I worry because I don't love him enough to trust him, because I don't think I can trust him, because I put the same jacket on him that other people have shown me that they can't be trusted. So God can't be trusted. I think God can be trusted on some things, usually the things I am handling. But when something happens that is beyond my control, what do we tend to do? How many have the basal ganglia responses that when something's out of control, get control of it? Choke the living daylights out of somebody. Get control of the situation. Drop the hammer. Right? Everybody following me here? Okay, raise your hand if you're following me. Okay. Raise your hand if you don't listen. That's a maladaptive behavior. He says, listen, those who love God. So it's a relationship issue. You and I have practiced behaviors to where we've perfected them. They become automatic. Now, God, when he comes to us, that's why he says our mind has to be transformed. It has to be reformed. The brain has to be regrooved. He says, one, those who love God, so there's a relationship. How much do I love God? Well, it's based on how much do I think he loves me. Do I think God loves me only when I'm performing well? Then I'll have that kind of love with him. I'll go to him because he'll love me if I'm doing a good enough dance for him and if I'm performing well enough. And if I'm not, my basal ganglia say, stay away from him. Stay away. He'll get you. Stay away from him. So your love of God is how much you understand his love for you. It's in response to that. He loved us first. When I know he loves me, and even when he allows what bad things, I still know that he loves me. And then this is the last part. It says, and are called according to his purpose for them. There's a purpose in it. There's a purpose in it. You know, one of the reasons we have troubles that repeat over and over again, you know why we have that? How many have had deja vu again with the same trouble? It gives us opportunity to practice. You got to practice. You don't practice in the good times. I'm going to have faith. My bank account's full. I have great faith right now. You don't have any faith right now. You got a great bank account. Where's the faith at when you don't? Does God still love you when you don't? How's that working? He says, there's a purpose in it. I have to get to the place. And see, that's a new habit that has to be built. And I have to consciously, regularly make that decision. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 6:25, that is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life. That's a command. So when you worry about everyday life, life that happens daily, he goes, don't worry about that. That's a sin when you worry about that. You are falling short of a command God gives. So first thing he says, don't worry about everyday stuff. Don't catastrophize everything that's going on daily. Can we close in prayer now? But then he carries it even farther. And he says this, so don't worry about tomorrow. Oh, he doesn't want us to worry about today, and he doesn't want us to spend today spending all that energy today worrying about stuff in the future that we have no control over. He goes, what are you doing? Do you not know that I'm for you? Well, what's going on? Oh, we're practicing behavior we've done a lot. He goes, no, you have to use your prefrontal cortex, make a decision over and over again. You might even want to write it down, because then he gives us the solution. I love the way God gives us solutions when he gives, or the reason why when he gives us a rule to follow. That's a rule to follow. He gives us the reason. How many grew up in a home where you go, why do I got to do that? And it's because I told you so. How many of us, that worked great? Oh, you told me so. So, well, there you go. Good with it now. Thank you. That didn't work for me in my life, man. You telling me so? That doesn't mean nothing to me. Aren't you glad Jesus doesn't do that? Joe, do this. Why? Because I'll squish you like a bug. Oh, okay. No, he says this. Seek the kingdom of God above all else. What else? Are you worrying about something? Are you seeking the kingdom of God above that? Or is that above God? See, when we worry, we minimize God and we maximize the problem. We put the God factor to the side. I wonder what God's doing now. What is God doing now? I wonder what that's going to happen. What's God doing? He says, seek the kingdom of God. First thing, seek means to chase after, means to develop a habit. This thing happened. Oh, I need to pray. Man, that's a good adaptive behavior. This thing happened. Oh, I need to pray about that. Whoa, God, what do I do? Seek the kingdom of God, he says. Verse 33. Above all else, and live righteously. Oh, okay. First thing I need to do is seek God and then check how I'm handling this. Check yourself. How many of us check ourselves after the fact? Check yourselves. What should I be doing right now? I need to live righteously today. I need to live right. I need to be present. That's righteously. I need to listen twice as much as I talk. I need to slow down. I need to engage my prefrontal cortex, my reasoning. What do I do here? God, what do I do here? What do I do? That's the answer to worry, is developing a new habit. And God allows us to have same problems over and over again, similar stuff. Why? So the ganglia, the basal ganglia, will start to go to that go-to. But in the beginning, it's a big fight. And every time we have a problem that has similarities to another problem, We will be able to gauge ourselves. How am I responding to this? Did I seek the kingdom first? That's why this part of the brain, the prefrontal cortex, has to override the basal ganglia. Because that baby, it's got a long history of practice. It's good. Its game is solid. This other game, pretty weak. It takes a lot of practice. So he says, live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. Another place he says, he knows what your needs are. He knows what we need. He's not ignorant. He's not a neglectful father. You don't have to be self-sufficient in everything. He's for you. He's a good father. He'll give you everything you need. And sometimes that's a swat. And sometimes that's a hug. Not because he's doing it to spite us. Because he knows what we need. Sometimes we need more faith. You know, if God thinks you need more faith, guess what he's going to do? Put you in a place where you only got faith to lean on. How do you build faith? Oh, that my child needs to love more. Guess who he's going to put you around? Unlovable. People you would rather not love. People you'd rather stay away from. So what do we oftentimes do? The basal ganglia say, run away. So we run. I'm not going to that job. Those people are not right at all. Next job you go to, oh my God, it's the same people. Same kind of people. Why? Because God is going to teach us. Teach us how to do it. It's a big deal. Worry's a big deal, man. I'm so worried. You know, when you say that, when you hear yourself say that, check yourself. Well, how big is God? Because when your problem is this big, and God is this big to you, that's a relationship issue. You have a much greater relationship with the problem than with God. He says, and he will give you everything you need. Keep your eyes focused on the kingdom. God has to transform our thinking about him and about our problems. He is not a negligent father, an unloving caretaker, an unprotective guardian. So we have to be on our own and protect ourselves. No, he is for us. And his plan will prove to be good. Absolutely no need to worry. Man, that's powerful. I mean, you're all hearing it, doing it. How many know that that's asking a lot? Because we it's not the way we do it. Then Jesus starts to break it down a little bit more. And he breaks it down into nature. He says this, look at the ravens. Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns. All the things we worry about, our everyday life. Where are we going to live? What are we going to do? What are we going to have? What are we going to eat? What are we going to wear? He says, and God feeds them. He takes care of them. And you are far more valuable. You're far more valuable. So what does our basal ganglia sometimes say to us? Hey, how many know where the basal ganglia is located? Show me. Yeah, there you go. Practice. You go, I'm being basaled again. I'm being ganged up by the ganglia. Treat it that way. I'm going into worry. Ooh, the ganglia's beat me up again. Bad neighborhood. Don't go where the ganglia is. That's good. I should write that down. Use it again someday. He says, listen, you are far more valuable to him. That's a flip in the switch. I'm not going to be taken care of to where I am very valuable. Can you say that right now? I am very valuable to God. Who's valuable to God in here? All right. Write that down. That's something to practice. I am very valuable to God. Of course he'll take care of me. I am valuable to him. Well, look at the ravens. They don't plant or harvest and they get fed. Tell yourself God's word. That's telling yourself God's word. That's taking God's word and eating it. That's good stuff right there. He says, can all your worries add a single moment to your life? Well, Psalms tell us every moment of your life has been accounted for. So you can't even add a single moment to your life. You can waste a bunch of moments. You can waste tons of moments. But your life has been planned out. And if worry can't accomplish a little thing like that, make you live longer. We may think we're doing all these things to live longer, but your days are numbered. In fact, the psalmist says to help me to count my days. Make my days of value. And you know what robs your days? Worry. He says, if you can't accomplish a little thing like that, what's the use of worrying over bigger things? A little thing like extending your life? He says, that's little? Well, what's bigger than that? There really isn't anything. He's actually being kind of facetious here. Who's valuable to God in here? So what's he going to do? Take care of you. But it doesn't look like it right now. Well, that's not the end of the story. Right? The book isn't written in the first chapter. Second chapter, third chapter. You know, in my own personal life, God's opening some doors right now that are kind of wild to me. And he's doing some things that are kind of wild. And it's like, you know what I think's going on? Is I don't care anymore. I don't care about being this or being that or needing this or my ego being stroked or having this or that. You know, God, it's taken him a long time. I think I'm one of the slowest students. You know, do I ever get out of second grade? Seems like all these other kids are moving forward. But you know what? I'm cool. And when I got to not trying to be anything anymore, God had to take me to where he had to take me. And I know that, and I had to learn really, really, really get it into my basal ganglia that he is the shot caller. And that when he calls the shot, it doesn't matter where it's in or what it's about. It will work out good. So I've learned to the greatest degree in all my life at this point of the journey that it's all going to work out good. I don't know how most of the time, but I know that his word is true. I love him and trust him in that. I get it. He's going to work it out for good. So just go with the direction he's leading. Just do it. So then he gives him one more example. He says, listen, look at the lilies and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothes. Yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for flowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? So it's all about relationship with God. So what we are fighting with inside our brains is the relationships we had at this level growing up with this relationship we have with God now, at no matter how long we've walked with him, it's still a faith walk. It's still a relationship. And so that change takes time and practice, because practice makes perfect. So I have to keep inputting God's word into my life. Teresa and I have been asked countless times, and other people that have lost kids have been asked us, how do you do it? How do you do it? That's how we do it. Not perfectly all the time, but that's how I've walked it out. I know God's got a plan, and I know it'll be good. Doesn't mean I don't grieve and have sadness and yada, yada, yada. It doesn't mean any of that, but it means I stay on the rock, because that's what Jesus said in Luke 6:46. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I tell you? I'm telling you to not worry. He says, as for everyone, in that same verse, he gives the example of what he's talking about. Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. Oh, there's that practice part. Practice, practice, practice. Till what? You get really good at it. I will show you what they are like. He's telling us here, do what I say. Again, another command. Because I'm telling you why. It's good for you. I will show you what they are like. They are like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. Relationship. You know where that comes from? That comes from the Psalms when David said, David was one time running away from Saul, and they were on a mountain. I forget the exact scripture, but I'll give you the story real quick. Saul was on one side. Saul was the king. He was a bad king, and he was chasing David, who was going to be the king. And David ran for 15 years from this guy in different ways. And he didn't become the full king for about 15 years after he was told by God he'd be the king. And yet, he's having all this trouble. They're running around this hill, staying away from Saul, and Saul is making progress on him. And Saul had an army, I believe, of about 3,000. And so they're chasing David and his few men. This is an Old Testament story. And then all of a sudden, a rock came and stopped. And that's why you'll see in the Psalms that God is referred to as the rock. This rock, this mountain, as they're gaining on him, Saul got notice, the miracle. Hey, the Philistines are attacking over here. So Saul took his whole army and instead of chasing David, went over there. The God factor. The God factor. You may think things are catching up to you. You may think you're done for. And then the God factor shows up. In the meantime, you're running. In the meantime, you're doing the do. But you know God's got you. You know God's got you. That's why David could write this. Jesus said this, when a flood came, when you dug deep into Jesus, into the rock, when a flood came, when the trouble came, comes, the torrent struck that house but could not shake it, could not destroy it, because it was well built. So what is Jesus telling his disciples? Don't worry, because in the trust of me, your house will be built well. It'll withstand the things of life. And it'll work out good. When? In the storm? No, at the end of the storm. Well, how long's the storm? However long it is. Stay connected. Eyes on the kingdom. Trust in God. While the storm's going, you're still getting your needs met. I remember when I was driving a beer truck, and way back in the day, one thing about delivering alcohol, business is good in good times, and it's good in bad times. That's what I call job security. But I'll tell you, it's true too. But I'll tell you this, walking with God has been good in good times, and it has been solid in bad times. I've been in ministry full-time for 34 years. Full-time. Never have done another job. I mean, I've done other jobs to help support while I'm in ministry. But doing that, and we've never missed payments. And there were times when if we had this many people in the church, we were like, smoking. Things are happening now. And it didn't even matter. God. Why? Because when you get in the will of God, he's promised to take care of you. Doesn't mean he won't let things happen. He will take care of you. He will take care of you. We have this one story, and I'll close here. Let me go to David. That's the time David wrote Psalm 23:1. And you know what the first sentence says? The Lord is my shepherd and I shall not be in want. I shall not be in want. Why? Because the Lord's my shepherd. Want is worry. When you are in want, something's not happening and you need this thing. You need this to happen. That's worry. He goes, I shall not be in worry. I will trust God. One time with our daughters, they were small in Brownies? Yeah, they were in Brownies, and we were so dirt poor that we couldn't afford Brownie uniforms. We couldn't afford nothing about the Brownies uniforms, but they wanted to be in Brownies. So we prayed. We sought the kingdom of God and said, well, God, you know, help us. Well, this lady, I don't know, a couple days later, she had twins that were a couple years older. She brought over a bag to our house, and she goes, you know, my daughters were in Brownies, and they don't need this clothes anymore. And, you know, would you guys like it? I mean, it had the whole Brownie socks, even the sash with multiple buttons. They went into Brownies already, highly accomplished. They weren't a day into Brownies, and they were already killing it. It was amazing. But God did that over and over in our lives. The God factor. The God factor. He will meet the needs in ways that we cannot comprehend. And so, listen, Peter says this, give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. Another thing. Okay, here's what we're going to do. Stand up. I'm going to give you an exercise to practice. Right now, I want you to think of a major worry in your life. What's a major worry? Not a little W, a big one. Big W. If you don't have a big W, worry about that. Oh, gosh. Okay, get a big W. You got a big W? Put it in your hands. Put it in your hands right now. Put it in your hands. Peter tells us an action to do. He says, give it to God. So I want you right now to give it to God. Hold it out to God and give it to him. And then I want you to pray this. Lord, here is my worry. And I know you will take care of me. I trust you. I love you beyond my circumstance, beyond my situation. So I give it to you and I trust you. Now put your hands in your pockets because you're not taking it back. When you give that worry. So that's my brothers and sisters, what you can do. Practice that. I got a worry. Notice what you got. Let the prefrontal cortex jump in. Oh, I'm worrying right now. What is that worry? Identify it, take your hands, and give it to God. Then put your hands in your pocket and say, I trust you, God, because I am very valuable to you. Very valuable. Okay, I'm going to pray for you. Amen? Lord, I just pray for my brothers and sisters. Bless them this day. Continue to guide and direct their lives. Give them great wisdom, Lord God. Give them the ability to practice your truth. Give them the ability when next time they worry to immediately take their prefrontal cortex and reason that, oh, this is where I seek God. Oh, this is where I seek to do the right thing. And that I know you will meet my need. Thank you, God. And repeat that over and over and over again till your basal ganglia gets it. And we all said, amen. God bless you guys. Have a great day.